Scotty Smith said, life between the first and second advents of Jesus does include mystery and messes, brokenness and multiple aches. But it also includes sure hope, real joy, and grace upon grace. I tell you, the promise of the endless increase of Jesus' government and peace has never sounded so sweet and necessary as it does this morning. Amen? We spent the month of December considering a 2,700-year-old birth announcement, the birth announcement of King Emmanuel, God with us. This was a birth that had to happen in a desperate world of humanity if we would ever know rescue from and peace with the Creator and Judge of all things and come into the joy of knowing Him as Father. If we would indeed have shalom with God. But unlike any other birth announcement we've been seeing that you may have ever received, this one came 700 years, not a few days after or a week or so later, but 700 years before the birth of the baby. This birth, though it appeared to be just another poor, oppressed young mother giving birth to another Jewish baby boy, was indeed a royal birth. And the baby is assigned four different titles, titles given to King Emmanuel that can only belong to God Himself. We've seen Jesus as Wonderful Counselor. We've talked about Emmanuel as Mighty God. Last week we talked about the wonder and the joy of knowing Jesus as our everlasting Father. And this morning we want to talk about one more time, what child is this? According to Isaiah chapter 9, Jesus is Prince of Peace. Here's the truth I want you to take home with you today before we read Isaiah 9 verses 1 through 7. Jesus has initiated a peace that will continue to spread throughout history and will last eternally. And you can know that peace. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As we've mentioned previously in chapter 8, there is the prophecy from Isaiah about awful times of anguish and gloom and darkness. We know that those times would come over the next couple of hundred years in the history of Israel. We turn the corner into chapter 9, and the words we're about to read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9, you have no way of knowing this when you just read through the book of Isaiah, happen about 800 years after the prophecy is made. There's about 800 years between chapter 8, 600 to 800 years between chapter 8 and chapter 9. And in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, here's what it says. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Something's going to change. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. All this stuff of war will become simply something to warm yourself by. For, how is it? How could that be? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word that endures forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God gave these words, this prophecy, 800 years before Jesus was born of a virgin in a place called Bethlehem. What an awesome God. What passion in the heart of God for the salvation of this world, to bring peace to me and you, that he so worked every detail of human history to bring it about that at the perfect time, Paul says in the fullness of time, Jesus would be born to fulfill this very prophecy. Jesus has in his birth, life, death, and resurrection initiated a peace that will continue to spread throughout history and will last eternally. There's several things about Jesus as the Prince of Peace that I want to make sure you understand and see from the Word of God this morning. Number one, notice with me, Jesus is the Prince of Peace who gives us peace with God. Make no mistake, hear me this morning. Peace with God is your single greatest need in all of life. There is nothing you need any more while on planet Earth than to have peace with God, than to know without a doubt that all is well between you and holy God. The God who is creator and who will be judge of all things, the God who sustains our very life. Because one thing is sure, if you're living today, you will die. And when you die, you'll stand before Almighty God, who is the judge of all things. You must know that all is well between you and God. You must have peace with God in order to be ready for that day. How is it that we have peace with God? How is it that Jesus is the Prince of Peace who gives us peace with God? How could sinners like me be made right with a holy God to the point that I can call him Abba, Father, Daddy? And know that he loves me and fully accepts me. Well, Romans 3, verses 23 to 26 tell us. Paul there says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. There's a lot of differences in us across this room this morning, but we have one common reality. I'm a sinner and so are you. And without Jesus, we're all under the just and holy wrath of Almighty God. That's the truth that makes humanity one and that takes away all distinctions that we make as people. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul says, are justified. Here's the only way sinners can be made right with holy God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. So the only way sinners can be made right with holy God is if God decides to make us right with him by his grace, not because he has to, but because he wants to in love and mercy. And we can only be justified by his grace as a gift. He has to give us justification. He doesn't call us to the negotiating table and say, hey, wonder what we can work out to get you back in right standing with me. Because here's the deal, you don't have any bargaining chips. I'm bankrupt before a holy God. I have nothing with which to negotiate before him. And so we're justified by his grace as a gift. He has to give it. How does he do that? How does holy God look at sinners like me and you and say, you are declared righteous before my judgment seat? I mean, to just do that arbitrarily doesn't make sense. For him to just be like your grandpa and your grandma were when you're growing up, right? To just kind of wink at your wrongdoing, to just call it cute, to just let it go would not be just and holy. God would cease to be God if he just swept your sin under the rug. So how does Holy God give you as a gift grace and peace? Through the redemption, the text says, that is in Christ Jesus. Through the price Jesus paid for our sin. We sing the hymn, Jesus paid it all, and He indeed did. He bore in His own body on the tree all of my sin. And as He hung there on that tree because of my sin, He bore the full weight of the wrath of God against my sin for me, instead of me, in my place. That's what verse 25 is about. Whom, speaking of Jesus, God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. A propitiation, a big word that simply means He stood in my place and there took all of the wrath of God against my sin so that God's wrath and justice were fully satisfied. God did not wink at my sin. He punished my sin on the cross in the death of Jesus. And Scripture goes on to say this was to show God's righteousness. He's a righteous God. He's holy. He calls sin to account. Sin must be paid for. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier. There it is, of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God is holy and just. And yet, because Christ died in your place, He can stay just and yet declare you a sinner righteous before Holy God because Jesus died in your place. His righteousness is credited to your account. It's just what God does when He calls me a sinner, His righteous, fully accepted Son in the Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who came to bring us to give us peace with God. Isaiah 53 verse 5 puts it this way, speaking of Jesus prophetically again, some 800 years before He walked this planet, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us, listen to it, peace. Peace with God. That's what's in view here. And with His wounds, we are healed. We were sin sick. He took the curse that we might be healed. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. This is how Jesus comes as Prince of Peace to give you peace with God. He stood in your stead. He stood in your place. And He bore the wrath of God for your sin. He rose in victory over sin, all for you. We've been looking through a great contemporary hymn called Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. One of the verses says, Come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law. In Him we stand. In Him we stand at peace with God. If we will only trust Him who took our place, we can have peace with God. Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace, to give you peace with God. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 puts it this way, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says we have peace with God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has made a way that we can be made right with God, that we can be declared righteous before holy God. And it's simply the way of trust, believing what God says about Jesus and trusting Him. But Paul also says that we have access. Having been justified by faith, being declared legally righteous before holy God, you and I can come to God and call Him Father. We can cry out to Him, Abba Father, and know that He hears our prayers, that He receives our prayers, that He responds to our prayers. We have access to holy God by faith. This is the grace in which we now stand, that place of peace with God. Ephesians 2:14 says, Jesus himself is our peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who gives peace with God. Jesus has initiated a peace that will continue to spread throughout history and will last eternally. But secondly, this morning, not only is Jesus the Prince of Peace who gives us peace with God, Jesus is the Prince of Peace who gives us peace from God. The opposite of peace is what? Anxiety, right? Would you agree? The opposite of peace is anxiety. And I'm talking about internally in your heart. You could argue that on another level, the opposite of peace is war, conflict, whatever. But in our hearts, as far as our daily experience inwardly, in our inward person, the opposite of peace is anxiety. You ever have any? Hello? You had any lately? You had more lately. Merry Christmas, right? I mean, by the time it gets here, you just hope you survive, right? All the busyness, all the craziness, all the expectations, all the anxiety. Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace who gives us peace from God. I love Philippians 4. In verse 5, sometimes we skip over this last part of verse 5. There's a statement made there that leads into what's the more familiar verses. At the end of verse 5, it says this, "The Lord is at hand. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Isaiah 7, "You will call his name Emmanuel, God with us." This is the time of year we're celebrating the fact that God is with us. Jesus has become one of us. God has been made incarnate. He's taken on flesh. The Word has taken on flesh and dwelt among us, even through his birth in a Bethlehem manger. The Lord is at hand. Jesus, King Jesus, is near. He came and walked on this planet. He lived the life that we live. He knows where you are. The Lord is at hand. And that ought to make a difference in our lives. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, listen to this, and the peace of God, we could translate this, the peace from God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who came to give you peace with God, also came to give you a peace every day from God. John Piper says the picture here is that our hearts and minds are under assault. Guilt, worries, threats, confusions, uncertainties. They all threaten our peace. And Paul says, God wants to guard your hearts and minds. Don't limit the peace of God by what your understanding can see. He gives, according to this text, us inexplicable peace, super-rational peace. And he does it when we take our anxieties to him in prayer and trust him that he will carry them for us and protect us. His peace comes to us and steadies us and protects us from the disabling effects of fear and anxiety and guilt. What a sweet Savior is ours. What a precious Prince of Peace Jesus is. Do you understand how amazing it is that God sent his Son to give you peace with God? And can I just say, if that's all he'd have done, that'd have been amazing. That'd have been eternally praiseworthy, right? If all he'd done is given us peace with God and guaranteed our eternity in his presence forever. But that's not all he did. He gave us peace from God. He wants you to begin to live in the fullness of the blessings of the new covenant, to begin to live in the fullness of even his everlasting kingdom by living in peace now. In the middle of your anxieties, in the middle of your guilt, In the middle of your uncertainties and stresses and tragedies, Jesus came as Prince of Peace to give you peace from God in the here and now. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." What does that mean? Well, how much have you ever gotten from the world that lasted? What good have you received from the world that would be eternal? None. Oh, you may get some stuff from the world that'll last a few years, maybe a couple decades even. But here's one thing that's for certain. Whatever you get from this world, when you die, it's gone. You're not taking it with you, right? The world gives, but so often, it doesn't even last your lifetime, does it? The world gives stuff, and it promises great things. The dividends are supposed to be monumental, and yet it barely pays a pittance. Or you're told by the world that it'll just be amazing what happens if you'll just buy in and sell your soul in this particular direction. And yet, instead of that amazing experience, that pleasure, that satisfaction you're supposed to receive, it's like licking a salt block. All it does is make you thirstier, right? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. I haven't just given you peace with God. I'll bring you peace from God. I want you to live in my peace." And it's peace that can't be taken away. It's peace that is not just temporary. It's peace that won't turn on you and roll over and show you its true colors 2 weeks from now. How? How can we enjoy this peace from God? Well, we've already seen you access it through prayer. You take all your anxiety, all your guilt, all your uncertainties, and you roll them onto God in prayer. You give them to Him. And in a way that's not explainable, did you catch that? In a way that's above rational thought, God in power works to give us peace. Now you say, "Yeah, there you go. That just, you know, what does that even mean?" Well, it means that God's God. Now, you can be here this morning and not acknowledge the reality of God, and so therefore you would say there's no way He can do something supra-rational. There's no way He can do something that's inexplicable, because there is no such thing. But if you acknowledge the reality of God, then by definition, God can do something that you can't explain, right? By definition, if there is a God, God can do something above your rational capabilities to comprehend and understand and explain. And according to Paul, that's exactly what He does when He gives us the peace from God, when He fills our hearts in a way that we can't even describe. And it comes when we come to Him in prayer. But also, Romans 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." This is not talking about your peace with God. This is talking about peace from God. Paul says, "I'm praying for you that God will fill your heart with peace and joy. I want you to walk around with a tank full, emotionally speaking and mentally speaking, of joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." How? "In believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." How does this peace from God come? It comes through prayer, and it comes by trusting God to answer our prayer, to carry our burdens, to handle those things about which we are anxious. It comes by believing the gospel of God that says all of our guilt for all of our sin has been handled through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He made a once for all sacrifice. No more payment is due ever for us. There is therefore now no condemnation ever again. And the way we access the joy and the peace that comes from that is simply by believing. Crying out to God with those anxieties. Crying out to God with our guilt. Crying out to God, but then trusting what God says. God cannot lie. Do you know this peace from God? Jesus is the Prince of Peace who gives us peace from God. Jesus has initiated a peace that will continue to spread throughout history and will last eternally. But thirdly, notice with me, Jesus is the Prince of Peace who not only gives peace with God, peace from God. But notice, he gives peace among men. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and following. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to people like me and you who are non-Jews. He's saying, my people, the people of God originally was the nation of Israel, the Jews. They were near to God because they had been given the covenants of God, the word of God, the sacrificial system, and all of that. He looks at the Gentile worlds, people like me and you, and says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, that is, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There was a hatred between Jews and Gentiles. Today, we still see it in many places in the world. But further, we see it between ethnicities, races all over the world, right? We see this hatred among men. Jesus has come to break down the dividing wall by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, that is Jew and Gentile, so making peace. Peace among men. And that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the whole body of Christ, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What a beautiful passage. The sum total of that passage, the short version of that passage is this. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who gives peace among men. Paul writes to the Ephesians there and he says, listen, there's no longer this distinction between Jew and Gentile. Jews loved by God, Gentiles outside the covenant, separated from God, no longer. In Jesus, everything's been made equal. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter if you're a natural-born Jew. It doesn't matter if you're part of God's chosen people. You can be a Gentile just as far away from the nation of Israel and the covenants of God, the truth of God as anything, and yet in Christ, you will be brought near if you simply trust him. And the picture Paul paints in the verses we read is this. Suddenly, Jews are just as close as, Gentiles are just as close as believing Jews to God Almighty. Suddenly, it's not about where you live. It's not about your bloodline. It's simply about the blood of Jesus and the fact that he rose for your justification. And all of a sudden, Gentiles who may have never been to the temple of God where the true worship of God took place, they can worship God. You and I can worship God just as freely and openly. In fact, at the end of that passage, it says we become, with believing Jews, part of the temple of God in which he dwells on this earth. You know, I was able to go to Israel last year, and one of my takeaways from that trip was to go to the Temple Mount and see that on the Temple Mount stands an Islamic mosque and shrine, the Dome of the Rock. And I came home with just a greater appreciation for the power and the nature of the kingdom of Jesus. It's not confined to one location. You don't have to be on the Temple Mount to worship the living God, because there is no more temple. We are the temple of the living God. All who trust in the Lord Jesus. What a magnificent plan to spread the kingdom around the world. You don't have to bring the world to a mountain. You take the kingdom, you take the temple to the world through people like you and me. I think it's a divine irony. God just makes it clear. And still today, the Jews don't understand it. But he makes it clear by letting Islam occupy the Temple Mount that, look, I'm bigger than this piece of ground right here. I'm bigger than a building. This kingdom is going worldwide through us, the temple of the living God. So God came, sent his son to bring us peace among men. This goes beyond just Jew and Gentile and us being one with all ethnicities and races who trust in the Lord Jesus. It gets down into our personal relationships, though, doesn't it? He came to bring peace among men. Y'all ever have any relational issues? Is there ever a lack of peace in relationships? Beginning in the home, your marriage with your kids with your parents, in the job with your neighbors. This is never an issue for you, is it? I can tell by looking. In Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We're to flesh out what God's brought to us through the Prince of Peace, this peace among men. We're to live that out. We're to be peaceable with others so far as it depends on you. Now, the implication is there, relationships are two-way streets. You can be at peace with somebody and do all you can to have peace with somebody. That doesn't mean they're going to be at peace with you. You can't control their response to your efforts at peace. But one of the key things that's involved in having peaceful relationships with other people, with one another in the body of Christ. Are you tracking with me? We are all members of the same body. There is no reason for there to continue to be animosity between believers in the body of Christ. Y'all all right? That's something you're obligated before God to deal with and empowered by God to handle. But in order for that to be the case, here comes the big word. You got to be willing to forgive. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, be kind to one another. This is talking about body life. This is talking about relationships in the church. Tender-hearted, listen. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive you? Can I tell you how he forgave me? Since I don't know you that well, I wouldn't presume to know your sinfulness. Though I could guess that for some of us, it's just about as deep and dark as mine. He forgave me big. Amen? I had done much to offend holy God. Even as a pastor today, I still sin and do things that offend the holy God. And yet God has forgiven me of all of it in Christ. He's forgiven me of stuff I haven't yet done. And I'm pretty sure by the end of the day, I'll do something wrong. Amen? I'll sin in some way. I'll hurt somebody's feelings. I'll think an impure thought. Whatever it might be, I will sin today, and yet that sin's already been forgiven. We are to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And here's the deal. Because he has in Christ forgiven you, that's how you can forgive that other person. That's how that thing that you just can't let it go because it hurt and it was wrong. You can let it go. You can forgive that person as wrong as it was. As you remember, God forgave you, even though your list of wrong and really wrong is long. And you know, here's the thing I find in my own relationships, usually the thing that I'm having such a hard time forgiving somebody for, if I'll just slow down and think a minute about my own life, is a small thing compared to some of the stuff I've done toward holy God. You all right? You tracking with me? Can anybody identify with that? Ain't that right? I mean, we get burned up over the little smallest thing when we have absolutely blasphemed holy God in our behavior, in our words, in our thoughts, whatever it may be. And somebody says one little thing, cross. Somebody just rubs us the wrong way, just a little bit. And I mean, it's like they've committed the unpardonable sin in our judgment, isn't it? If that's where we stay, we give evidence that we do not understand the grace which we've been shown by a holy God. I hope you felt in that moment the weight, the seriousness of your interpersonal relationships. They show what your relationship with holy God is like. And if you don't get them cleared up, if you don't deal with the fence between one another in the body of Christ, you need to do a heart check. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying exactly what you think I'm saying. Saved people do not harbor bitterness and grudges. They don't refuse to forgive. If God in Christ has indeed ever forgiven you truly. Chad, you want me to go home and, I mean, there's a relationship I've got and it's a problem. It's not handled. What do you mean to do? God wants you to fix it. God wants you to forgive. God wants you to make peace. As far as it depends on you, be at peace. Chad, are you saying if I don't do that, I ought to question my salvation? Absolutely. Y'all all right? I'm saying if you refuse to deal with known sin and known offense and an issue that needs forgiven, yes, you cannot claim. If you go on living like that indefinitely, the Scripture gives you no assurance that you know God, because people that know God, who've been forgiven by Him, who've been shown grace by Him, in turn show grace. The fruit grows out of the root. Isaiah 2, verse 4, tells of a time when all this will be cleared up. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who's come to give us peace among men. Jesus has initiated peace that will continue to spread throughout history and will last eternally. Jesus, finally this morning, is the Prince of Peace, who has initiated and will consummate God's eternal kingdom of unending peace. In Isaiah 9, it says, of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9 says this, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Imagine it. And the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You and I have the hope of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, and because of righteousness, peace, unending and ever increasing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. Sometimes, do you ever wonder, where's Jesus' return at? Where's His second coming? We celebrate His first coming, and we talk about He's coming back. He's coming back. His near return, I prayed this morning. Well, when? Aren't you ready? It's taken 2,000 plus years, and He's still not back. Peter anticipated our frustration. He said, the Lord's not slow to fulfill His promises. Some count slowness. He said in the verse before this, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. I mean, we're talking about God and God's perspective on time. It's different than ours. The Lord's not slow to fulfill His promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord, His second coming, will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Judgment and the earth and the works that are on it, that are done on it, will be exposed, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you, believers, to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? The fact that God's come, Jesus, when He returns, He's going to ultimately bring peace. We're fixing to read about that. But first, he's going to come as judge. And that ought to change how we live, how we prepare for his return. But verse 13 tells us the beautiful part for us as believers. But according to his promise, we, his people, are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, we have a picture of what that place is going to look like, what that eternal state will be. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John says, as he sees this vision given by Christ. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who has initiated and will consummate God's eternal kingdom of unending peace. And this, my friend, is our hope. Brother in Christ, sister in Christ, this is our certain hope. That's where we're going. When Jesus comes, we won't be the objects of his wrath. We will be there to receive the new heavens and the new earth, to be ushered in to that place where we'll live with him forever. And you think we've known peace in this life? We've only begun to understand what peace with God is all about. We've only begun to understand what peace from God is all about. Even in our best relationships, we've only scratched the surface on what peace among men is like. When we get there, we'll know peace like never before. I was listening to a video early this morning, some social media, I don't even know where I found it. There's just this bald guy on the video, and I thought, oh, there's a bald guy. And so I stopped, and it was this guy. He's an American guy, but he's taken on some name. Basically, he's bought into this idea of Hare Krishna, right? And he starts by saying, I want to tell you about the most wonderful experience that you can possibly ever have on planet Earth. And he begins to describe in like a 5-minute video the process of transcendental meditation and repeating this Hare Krishna mantra, and how, since those words represent God, you connect through this mantra with God. And it's like an out of body experience where you are connected to every living thing, and you go into this deeper state of consciousness and blah, 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 blah. And the video's over, and I'm like, are you kidding me? And I just thought to myself, I thought, man. And I can't remember the exact number, 108. Maybe there's these beads, and you pray around the beads. I'm not sure. Somebody can probably look it up and tell me. Thumb and second finger. You count the beads. And you make the round of 108 back and forth is one. You do that 16 times a day. And you're just repeating this mantra over and over and over, and you enter into this deep state of consciousness, and it's the most satisfying experience on the planet. And I thought to myself, how sad this is. Because here's something every living person knows. You know you're a sinner. You know that all is not well in your life. You know you've blown it. What does Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, what does that do to take care of sin? It does nothing. You don't need Hare Krishna. You need Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Because your greatest need is peace with God. And once you get that taken care of, and I pray some of you will do that this morning, that you will come to simple childlike faith in Jesus and know peace with God. Know all your sins are forgiven. Know you're declared righteous before Holy God. But then you can know peace from God. Let me tell you something. There is a better experience than what this bald guy on the video described on planet Earth. It's walking and talking with Jesus day by day. It's knowing a peace that passes understanding. It's having something in your heart, His presence in your heart, that gives you a joy and a hope that you can't describe. And though having not seen Jesus face to face, you love Him and you rejoice in Him with an inexpressible joy. Oh, there's a much greater experience. It's knowing God, having peace with God, from God, because of God among men, having relationships that can be reconciled, forgiving offenses that can be forgiven by the power of the cross, and then having the hope that one day you're going to live forever in the presence of God. Of Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, where there is nothing but peace and righteousness forever. Jesus has initiated a peace that will continue to spread throughout history and will last eternally. Do you know that peace? Do you know the Prince of Peace? I pray you will before you leave this place today. Let's pray together.